The question was asked when we see during this intifada there are people who live, there are people who die. Are we supposed to view it that everyone that was supposed to die, so Hashem had them die? And we view it as hashgacha pratit, they were supposed to die. There are different lines in Talmud. Rambam learns that there's a machloket about the level of hashgacha in Talmud. I'm not sure we can say that the rule is this way or that way. What's generally accepted, and this is what people like to believe, and this is probably what should be my only answer, is that in heaven there is a complex system of calculations, and just as we find a bus can explode and you see people who do die and people who don't die, a terrorist walks in and there are people who live and there are people who don't, so that's all calculated, because you see there's no defined outcome. This is Nachmanides' approach, where Nachmanides says that even nature is miraculous, and that Nachmanides says that's the concept of prayer. He says, otherwise, what are you praying for? Either nature will have it that the disease will overcome the medication, or the medication will overcome the disease. But there's a system, there's nature at play, so the Ramban says, right, but within nature, you see there are undefined variables. There are people who have the same illness, same age, same makeup. This one will take the medication and it will cure him, and that one will take the medication and he won't. With all medications, there's a statistic. Within there, there's a range. That range, you're davening. For a person to sit and say, I won't do anything, and the illness will go away, okay, that's not right. But if he takes the medication and he says, Rabbon Shalom, now help it make it work. So, yeah, that's the room for prayer. We say it's not all in the hands of nature. So that's Nachmanides' approach. And that's the approach that's basically accepted today. If a person dies at the hands of a terrorist, we say, for whatever reason in heaven it was decided that person should die. So the person could have died of a stroke, the person could have died of a million other things. The Ribbono Shel Olam opted to let him die in this way, which we believe is better for the person, spiritually. That the person died for the sake of being Jewish, he's killed only because he's a Jew, so that is meritorious. Now, I had the person, you know, it shocks me. You'll see the headlines, and it'll say, terrorist rams car into bus station. Three people injured, terrorist dead. Next headline, car accident, five people dead. Right? And you look at the five people who died in a car accident, and you look at the three people injured in the bus stop, and the five people in the car accident, you go, sad, and you move on with your life. And the three people injured in the bus stop, you say, oh no, how could we live like this? Right? What's going on here? And almost every day this week, there were headlines like that. People killed in accidents, people wounded in terrorist attacks, and the car accidents we look at and we say, that's really sad, and we move on. And the terrorist attack walks with us all day. The approach that people like to take, and there's a good reason behind it, is the approach of the Ramban, and that is that it's decided. It's decided in heaven, or it's decided on Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Kippur, and people feel much more comfortable living in a world with that approach. And maybe that should be the approach we should leave it at, that the terrorist is going to be taken to task because he tried to do evil, and he succeeded in doing evil. But in heaven, there's a calculation, and it wouldn't have succeeded if those people didn't, there wasn't some kind of calculation why it should happen. I didn't use the word deserve it. I wouldn't use the word deserve it. There's a calculation why it had to happen. Not the word deserve it. You can't say that 6 million Jews deserved it. What does that say about us? You know, you shudder to think there were a lot of pious people there. So deserved it isn't the right word. Now, do you want to say it's a concept of Gilgulim, that the souls are recycled and these souls are working out things they had to work out earlier, whatever approach you want to take. But that's the approach that people like to take. And that's an approach that works for most people. It's not the only approach. There are other approaches. But it is the approach that works for most people. That there is a calculation. And we can see support for that approach in our parsha. Yosef's brothers sold him down into slavery. And Yosef meets up with them and he says, you guys didn't do it, God did it. What do you mean God did it? They did it. So we have Chazal that tell us it was an angel that showed up and told him where to go to meet up with the brothers. Hashem did facilitate. Hashem went out of his way, so to speak, to facilitate Yosef meeting with the brothers and being sold. But Yosef, as far as we know, didn't know that. But Yosef is saying, you wouldn't have succeeded if this wasn't God's plan. And obviously this was all part of a great plan to save the world. So I think that's the approach that most people will be most comfortable with. And that, again, it's not clear among our sages or among or in the Rambam that that's the only approach. But that's an approach that today has basically been the accepted approach. Yeah.
Tell us like what's like the hardcore facts as opposed to what's comfortable in a situation like that.
Well, there are other approaches, but
it seems like you know, just based upon how it's being worded, it's like what's comfortable. Yeah. What's like the ugly?
What's the ugly reality? What is the reason being making us feel? Oh well, it's my time. It's my time. And
but what's wrong with if there are multiple valid approaches in Chazal, and you see that the world has basically come to a conclusion that the one which people feel is either works for them philosophically or works for them emotionally is this one. It's not. They're not making something up. But there is such an approach. Nachmanides is a big rabbi, you know. So if Nachmanides is pro this approach, I don't think we have to feel bad taking this approach. And I
don't feel bad. I just, if you go by what makes most people feel comfortable, most people feel comfortable watching a baseball game with a six pack. It doesn't mean it's necessarily the proper thing.
Okay.
There's
okay. So you guys are saying, what's the other approach? Yeah, I set up the answer in a way that that certainly wouldn't leave you comfortable with this answer alone. Okay. So there is a Gemara which Rashi quotes, and the Gemara says, "Kivan sheba andralamus yalaolam." Once there's some kind of massive disarray in the world. Eino mavchin, or the Gemara says, Hashem tells the Jewish people, stay home. Because once the Satan's killing people, so then there's no discerning between whether you deserve it or not. There's some kind of plague out there. People are going to die. And if you guys want to live, stay home. Don't be found there. So you'll notice that the places where Chazal tell us this are specifically places where the righteous were saved. God tells Noah, you build the ark, but there's going to be andralamusi, everyone's going to die. Now, you'll ask me, did every person there deserve the flood? Or was there a general decision there's going to be a flood? There's the extraordinarily pious called Noah who merits to get out of the flood, and everyone else didn't deserve it. So they went, but it's not that they necessarily deserved the flood. Meaning the second approach says, there can be natural disasters, and those natural disasters, you can't say every person there deserved to die. There can be a natural occurrence like the Holocaust, and what ends up happening is there's tremendous, like an atomic bomb goes off. Now every person was supposed to be there and be hit by that bomb. So the first approach says yes. If you didn't deserve it, God would have made sure you'd have missed the bus, missed the train, whatever. Now, obviously, there was some kind of calculation you should be there. The second approach says, well, you have to be extraordinary. Noah gets taken out of the flood. Lot gets taken out because he's Avram's nephew, and in the merit of Avram, who's exceptional, so Lot gets out. But that means had Avram not been there, would Lot have made it out? No. Did Lot deserve to die? No. There is such a thing when massive things occur. Meaning it's not a one-on-one, but on a massive scale, when there's a flood, when there's a bomb, when a massive thing goes, and then the Talmud says, you have to be extraordinary not to be affected by it. The average person There is this concept where Hashem says, I created a world. Within that world, there can be mass destruction. In mass destruction, I'm not getting involved for every single person. Which, in other words, means you have to be on a certain level to merit a certain level of extraordinary involvement. Now, does this approach mean that when I take a medication, why should I daven? Am I in the level Hashem should listen to my tefillot? Sure, because that's not extraordinary. Within nature, so then I don't have to be a Leia to daven for the baby to be a girl. When my wife got pregnant the first time, so Rav Halberstam Zatzal said to me, for the first 40 days of pregnancy, every day you should put in 4 coins into a pushka, in a charity box, and say a prayer, and you should say, may it be the will of Hashem, my wife should give birth to a boy. So, okay, the first child was a boy. Okay, I came back to Rav Halberstam when my wife got pregnant the second time, and I said, what am I supposed to pray now? I said, because technically, if it's a boy, so he does more mitzvos, but then I didn't do the mitzvah of pruervu. The first 40 days, it's not yet decided in heaven what it's going to be, right? So I said, shouldn't I be praying it should be a girl this time? Because that way I'll fulfill the mitzvah of pruervu. So he liked the question. He smiled, and he sat back and thought, and he said, no, I still pray for a boy this time. I guess he thought next time it would be, Baruch Hashem was a girl. No, it was a boy. Okay. At any rate, this second approach does not preclude prayer within the realm of what's normal. So a person can still pray for a cure. Rambam also agrees there's a point in prayer. The only thing is that to expect that a boulder will come flying down and you'll be just under it, and that split second before the boulder hits you, another boulder will come and hit it out of your way. Nope. You have to be in Avraham Avinu in order to get that kind of miracle.
So you seem to be saying that what's happening today is a normative situation.
I didn't go into what's today. I'm saying I definitely think it's normal that people attack, that there are wars in the world. There have always been wars. And it's definitely normal that people try to usurp those that are in power. You can't say that's not normal. I can tell you that personally, I work with the first approach. Meaning, and I think it's easier for a person to pray with the first approach, even though the second approach also agrees there's room for prayer. And I think that if you think about it, in the second approach, there's more room for prayer than you'd think. Because part of what we pray about is, don't put me there. Help me not get there. Help me the natural way avoid being there.
Meaning, don't put me in positions where I have to be saved.
To where I have, right. So the second approach, people look at it as radical. The second approach says, if there's a bomb, don't think you're going to be saved just because you're a pious person. You have to be really pious. It's not so simple, because if I got my cards right, then I've been praying not to be there when the bomb goes off, so I wouldn't need that. You'll ask me, what's the source for what I'm saying now? The source is the Talmud in Tractate Makos, where the Talmud says that, why does the Kohen Gadol have to pass away in order for someone to come out of exile? Because he should have prayed that people don't make mistakes then end up killing someone else. So it's not that he should have prayed, the boulder should have come down but missed him, a strong wind should have blown it out of the way. He should have prayed that the guy shouldn't have dropped the boulder. Meaning, you should pray. There is such a concept as, I don't have to be a tremendous tzaddik and I can still pray not to be in harm's way. Once a person's in harm's way, then he really needs to be a very big tzaddik to merit getting out in a miraculous way. That's why I'm saying the par between the first and the second approach sounds bigger than it is. It's a question. At that moment, did God decide these 50 people will die? Or did God say, none of them merited I should get involved? I created a world. I left laws of nature. Don't turn to me. So you'll say, why did God create those laws of nature? So that goes back to the original question, why would God create a world where there's a potential for pain? Right? That's its own question. That's like the eternal question. Why? God is omniscient. God is all good. So why did he create pain in the world? But that question doesn't preclude other concepts. It's a question. Sometimes we take that question and say, well, like the Zoroastrianism, can't be he's good if he created bad. That's not necessarily true. Okay? What's